your Bibles handy tonight for a while. Won't be fast starting off, but we'll get going. Let's look at Psalm, Book of Psalms 95. And while you're turning there, flip back to Leviticus chapter 16. Psalm 95, with your finger in Leviticus chapter 16. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence. Notice His presence. With thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. The Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. I would have you, before we go deeper or to a different place, verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Again, verse 6. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God, our Maker. Let us do it. Come one, come all. Bring a crowd, bring a throng. Let's do this. Sounds like a good idea. Look at Psalm 100. I know you were here on Thanksgiving Eve, if I remember right. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. For serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. That presence again. With singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. Once again, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Once again, an invitation. Come one, come all. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, unto His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. It says there in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. An open invitation, it seems, for everybody. Again, come one, come all. Bring a crowd, bring a throng. Come on in. Let's get in the presence of God and sing. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And we are glad for what we got a chance to hear and be a part of this morning. We pray once again tonight. You might take that incisive razor edge of the Word of God and give us something tonight that's deeper than just mere words, Father, but something that the Holy Spirit stirs in our spirits. I pray that You'd help us as we preach tonight. May all be applicable and right in Your eyes. May You be pleased by what's said and done and by the results that come out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you read two psalms there, and again, those psalms both pretty much open the doors, throw the doors wide open, let everybody come. Y'all come on in. Sing, give thanksgiving, all ye lands. Come, 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 just come. Bring a throng. Bring a crowd. Bring anybody that will come. Invite everybody. And it all sounds fine. Now, I back away from those two psalms as such to say, you know, we live in the church age. And, you know, we sometimes lose perspective on how things are for us today as opposed to how they once were. And I'd like you to consider that it's kind of easy to forget in a day when we get to say, come one, come all, whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. It's not really always been that way. If you'll think back to the days in the wilderness, not every Philistine got to walk into the tabernacle. And I'd like you to just think about that for a little while tonight. It's kind of easy for us to forget in a dispensation where it's by grace and by faith and with great liberty and great liberality that whosoever will, let him come. You know, it's easy to forget what and who God is. It's easy to kind of forget that, you know, here we are for the last 2,000 years, we've been able to enjoy as a dispensation, inviting all to come, that whosoever will, let him come. If you'll receive Christ as your Savior by faith, just come. And that's good, right? But please remember that for 4,000 years before that, that was not the case at all. And the attributes that make our God so wondrous and accessible today also made him a terror in that day back then. I just wanted to call that to your attention. Sometimes we forget that prior to the last 2,000 years, things were not as they are today. There was a day that, and in a place where an encouragement, an open-ended, unqualified encouragement to the public, whosoever will, to come, would have resulted in their deaths if they did come. And you would have been an accomplice to their deaths by inviting them. My sister and I grew up on a stretch of straight road. There were curves at both ends, so folks tended to round the curve, and that straight stretch was about a mile long. And so those country boys would come around that one corner and hit and floor it, and they would fly by our house, man. Well, we always had dogs getting run over because Dad would keep cow dogs, and the dogs would always seem to wander out there. And I'll never forget, I was in the midst of, had one dog about half raised. He was about half grown as a dog that I really liked, really loved. And I'll never forget the day that I walked out of the house and he was out in the pasture across the road. He saw me coming and I whistled for him. And here he comes bounding across the field, going to cross the road into the yard. And about that time that I whistled, I realized there was a truck coming. And sure enough, they met at the crossroads. And I got that dog killed by inviting him across to a place at the wrong time in the wrong place. You say, well, how did that affect you? Oh, I'm fine now. I had a tick once in a while when I talk about it. But I would remind you that with those two open invitations to those Psalms, let me take you back to Leviticus chapter 16. And I want to read you this, and I want you to just take those two scenarios and contemplate them for a little while. We invite all to come. The only qualification is come and know the Lord. Come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it hasn't always been that way. Would you take note, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that's Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they built strange fire to the Lord. They didn't build it from the right source. And so they burnt incense on that fire, and God killed them dead instantly. He said, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times. That he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. The Lord says there, now, Moses, you go to Aaron, and you tell Aaron not to be coming in here all the time. I'll let him know when he can come. I'll set up certain days, mainly one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And he can come in then, but tell him, make sure you do not come in here at all times. He says at the end of verse 2, for I will appear on the cloud upon the mercy seat. I'm going to be in here all the time. And I don't want him in here with me all the time. I only want him in here with me one day a year. And if he comes in here, I'm going to kill him. And by the way, leave your raggedy friends outside too. I mean, seriously. I mean, it sounds strange to our ears, to hear the Lord say, come not at all times. And if it sounds strange to your ears, there's a relatively good chance that you've taken some things for granted. You've taken your access for granted. And so I want to talk to you, preach to you about that for a little while. Again, we take our dispensational privileges for granted. You forget sometimes because of your access, because of your privileges, you forget who you're dealing with here. And you forget all the history that went behind it. You forget those that forged a way, and you forget those who paid a price who didn't forge the way. I can't help but you take your average mainline Christian throng today and put them somehow, transport them in the Enterprise's transporter room from here back to the wilderness outside that tabernacle, and they get buzzed in, you know, they show up, all of a sudden there's this throng of them, and they're all in their tank tops and their halter tops and their cargo shorts, and they've come to worship God. And half of them are smoking cigarettes, and a few of the guys have dope in their cargo shorts pockets. And one girl is snacking gum. And, you know, they come in before the presence of the Lord, and two of them sit there for about an hour. And, brother, it don't fit. It does not fit. And I remind you, he said there, come not in at all times unto the holy place. Want to think about this as far as your individual prayer life as well, okay? And I'll think about it regarding mine. I'm not threatening you with your life tonight, but I would ask you to remember who God is. And the foundation that's been laid for your privilege and for your access. Let me, first of all, the title of this message is Come Not at All Times. And knowing that that admonition is not for you or me, but come not at all times, back in Leviticus. I'd like you to notice, first of all, a foreboding presence. Now, I called my dog across the road all those years ago, and that dog ran right across the road and died being hit by a Chevrolet truck. And, you know, I got to stand there beside him in the middle of the road and watch him die, which I actually did that a lot on our stretch of road, for what it's worth, didn't we? But, you know, the foreboding presence was that road. That road was always a threat to a dog or a cat in front of our house. At our old house over here on Magnolia, we live right beside the railroad tracks. We consented to live there and wanted to because there was a huge berm between us and the railroad tracks. That berm was at least as high as our house. And then on the other side, it went down even deeper into the ditch and then back up to the railroad, to the level of the railroad. So we didn't feel that our kids were particularly threatened by the railroad tracks. Now, we looked at another house over here on Egret, and it was backed up right against the railroad tracks, and there was no berm. I mean, it was just backyard, then the railroad tracks, and we walked right away from that place because that was not something that was going to work. That railroad track was a foreboding presence. I know a family, I believe, is actually the Mark King family. They lived out in Montana for a while. And Brother King said that there was a day that he came out there, and his wife looked out the back door, and one of the kids was out there with and there was a cougar out there in the backyard. And so she runs out there. It turns out it's just this half-grown little cougar. It's not grown or anything. A good thing it wasn't, because Glenda, you know, kicked the cougar and he kind of reared up on her. And she got him by the front paws. And so they wound up doing this weird dance. And, of course, if that had been a grown cougar, he would have ripped her guts out. But that, you know, she learned that day that they were not as high on the food chain out in the country in Montana as they were in other places. My point is, that was a foreboding presence. If you've been to Florida or Louisiana, you know that there's an alligator presence. That's a foreboding presence. I saw a bear, big old black bear, up between my house and Kim's last year, sometime about this time. And I got a pretty good look at him. He stood out across the road in front of me, pulled off on the shoulder, stood and looked at him for a second, and went home and told my wife, and she decided she wasn't going to walk down our road anymore for a while. It was a foreboding presence. Well, in Israel, or rather for Israel in the wilderness, you see, there was this one room, and that room was only 10 cubits by 10 cubits, which makes it about 15 feet by 15 feet square. And in that room was the ark and the mercy seat. And there was nothing but death in that room except for one day out of the year when one guy got to go in and minister to the Lord. You know what was in that room? The presence of God. It's a foreboding presence. Think about 3 million people out there in the wilderness. Well, that means there would be 200,000 or 300,000 kids from, 7 years old up to 14 or 15. Just the right size to get this brilliant idea of digging underneath that outer court curtain and then maybe thinking about digging underneath the end of that tent to see what was really in that little room. Not a good idea. And I have no evidence that anybody ever did that. But had they done it, well, it was a bad idea. Because there was nothing but death in the presence of God. They were not to appear there at all times. I think about Nadab and Abihu. They merely built fire from the wrong source, and they were killed instantly. I think about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, who as king decided that he was a good enough man to come and offer incense before the Lord at the temple. It turns out that he had to flee that temple with leprosy and spent the rest of his day inside in his palace because he impinged on the presence of the Lord. I remember those men of Beth-Shemesh after the Philistines had sent the ark back, and those men of Beth-Shemesh all stood, and 50,000 of them died because they took the lid off the ark and peered into it like a bunch of rubberneckers. And 50,000 of them found that presence deadly. I think about Uzzah, who when David decided to bring that ark up and reestablish it in the tabernacle in Jerusalem prior to the building of the temple, that Uzzah simply reached up to steady that ark, that symbol, that point of the presence of God in Israel, and God killed him on the spot. I think about how that statue of Dagon, when the Philistines had the ark, got busted up two or three nights in a row because it was in the presence of God. I think about how Moses was said in Exodus 33 to speak face to face to God, but Numbers 12 designates that what he saw face to face was a similitude. And God said, "No man shall see my face and live. I'll have to let him see my back parts, but as far as seeing my face, he can't do it." You should not come at all times. Not in Leviticus, anyway. I think about Miriam, who got too big for her britches. Big sister. Thought she was still the boss. And she found out she wasn't. Think about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who got too presumptuous. Number 16. It didn't work out too well. It's worthwhile to remember, I do not threaten you with your life. I have no power to do so. And I don't think God will kill you if you backtalk him, necessarily. But it's worthwhile for you to remember who you're dealing with. It's worthwhile to remember those that went before you and made a mistake and paid for the mistake. It's worthwhile to remember those who had to come up and clean up after their carcasses fell dead on the ground. And maybe if you thought about those things, you might be more careful to remember this is God Almighty. This is a relationship, a close-up relationship with God Almighty that we're talking about here. And remember who you are. This is a foreboding presence. I mean, remember who you are. The Bible says that we were called uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision. We were called uncircumcised. We were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. He said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And furthermore, you were far off. You were far off, and you had no right. And you had no privilege to approach. None. Zero. And now you can, because now you live today. But I wonder that now that you live today and you can, I wonder if you do. I've spoken of the foreboding presence. I'd like to point out to you a pioneering work. Look in Leviticus chapter 16 just for a few minutes. A very quick scan. If this passage gives you highlights, at least, of the work of Jesus Christ, the pioneer that pioneered a way for us. You know? Says there in chapter 16, after telling you in verse 2, come not at all times, even a Jew, even the great high priest of the Jews, do not come in here at all times, or I'll kill you. I mean, that was, I'll kill you. You send anybody else in here, I'll kill him. Right? Notice verse 3. Thus shall Aaron, this priest who does get to go into God's presence once a year, well, he's a foretype of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock. Wonder who that bullock is. That's the sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a ram for a burnt offering, verse 3. Who's the ram? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ too, unless I'm mistaken. Verse 4, that high priest is to put on certain kinds of garments, and so the Bible talks about the Lord's garments of salvation that he put on. Look down in verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Those offerings were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 10 where it starts talking about the scapegoat. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. But let him go for a scapegoat unto the wilderness. That scapegoat has the sins of Israel laid upon him, and he goes out into the wilderness bearing those sins. The type of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This whole passage is about Jesus Christ in the end pioneering a way in for us. If you doubt that, let's put this in New Testament terms. Here's where you're going to have to turn for a while. Look in Colossians. Book of Colossians chapter 1. I'm giving you all this to get around to saying some things that will be very brief. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we're still talking about Christ's pioneering work. Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you uncircumcised, you foreigners, you strangers, you that had no right and no privilege for access to the presence of God, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse 10 and start reading there. Now remember, speaking to men like me and you, in fact, speaking of me and you, what we once were and how we had no access and no privilege, even of approach, you had no way to enter that room and live. Well, verse 10, and you're complete in Him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised. Remember, they called you uncircumcised by those that were circumcised. And it doesn't even matter anymore. In whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, it's to be a word to be spit out. You are in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Yet now hath He reconciled. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We'll talk more about the new creature in a moment. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm talking about a pioneering work. No longer a foreboding presence, but a pioneering work. What Jesus Christ did to make a way for you, to make a hole for you to get in. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, go down to verse 19 or so. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's that 10 by 10 room. That 10 by 10 room where nothing but death abode for anybody but the high priest to go in one day a year. I mean, really. He says, well, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's a new way, living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now you get to go in. Look back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and it's hard to pick up here in the middle, but verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, that is, all of the ordinances, the furniture of the temple and our tabernacle and all that, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But under the second went the high priest alone. He's the only guy that gets to go in that 10 by 10 cubit room. But under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time within present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being made an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You can see, man, he made a way. Look in Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It was a pioneering work. Aaron couldn't pioneer it. Aaron was just a man. Aaron couldn't defeat death. Aaron couldn't defeat sin. But Jesus Christ could, and He did. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We'll start reading with verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a way in. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. You're still going to be turning for a little while. 1 John 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look, Jesus Christ pioneered a way. We have a way in now. We who had no right, no privilege, and we would be wise not to even try to access it, we now have a way in. Now, with a pioneering work, then see an unprecedented opportunity. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. With what Christ did. For if you could somehow take a man from 1500 B.C., out of that era, somebody that was walking in the wilderness, a Jew, who had followed that tabernacle through the wilderness but had never had access because, after all, he was not the high priest. He was not a Levite. If you took one of those servants that came from Egypt who was unclean, who was uncircumcised, who was a heathen, who never got to get inside, never got to see, never would have thought of access, and then somehow was able to transplant them to today where they would have easy access, a privileged access by the work of Jesus Christ. It would be an unprecedented opportunity. Well, that said, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you will, down in verse 17, we can start there. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not the least of which is your privilege and your access to God the Father within the veil by Jesus Christ. You have a right to talk to Him. You had no privilege to do so before. Not by law. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And man, He's not only reconciled us, but He's given us something to do. We've gone from being His enemies to being made part of His work. It's unbelievable. The end of verse 18, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You've been folded in to doing something for God. You've gone from not even having a right to approach. Suddenly, you're now in the reconciliation ministry. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Look, if you will, to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice, again, a passage you know, but think about it from the perspective of people like us who, in another age, more than 2,000 years ago, could not approach and would never be invited to approach. It's not allowed. It's a good way to get killed. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now you're righteous Now you have a testimony to worry about. So, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness, you, with unrighteousness? What communion hath light? Aren't we the children of the light? Aren't you light in the Lord? You're the light. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ, the one that lives inside you, with Belial, the one that lives inside them? What part hath he that believeth, that be you, with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. I'm talking about an unprecedented opportunity. You have access in a way that was unimaginable to a Philistine or an Amorite or a Canaanite. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And Psalm 95 and Psalm 100 say what they say. But if you had lived in that day and had followed those admonitions to come as you were, and you went in that little 15 by 15 foot room, you're dead meat. You're dead before you get your head in it. Because you ain't welcome. John 17:21. Christ hears the Lord's prayer. I'm not going to read much of it, but this is Christ's prayer. Verse 21, that they, talking about us, all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Jesus Christ praying, obviously a doctrinal prayer as we know today, that we would be made one, not only as one body together, but that we would be made one in Christ, who is one with God. There's some access. Somebody pioneered a new and living way. Somebody tore down some walls that allows you to have access to God in a way that an Amorite in the Old Testament never would have been able to even conceive. A Jew wouldn't have been able to conceive that I, somebody descended from the British Isles, would ever have a right to talk to God, to approach God, much less to be on friendly terms in the holiest of all. Unbelievable. Look in 1 John. No, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Closing in on it now, you're going to get to quit turning here in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. This context is Jews and Gentiles made one in Christ, made one body. And so in light of that, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God, that is Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which are far off, and to them that are nigh, were nigh. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that's one statement. We have access to the Father, which was unthinkable for a Canaanite, or an Amorite, or a Hittite, or a Philistine, or somebody in Nineveh, or somebody in Babylon, somebody in Mongolia. Forget it. Just forget it. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Well, that's what we were, but that's not what we are. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We've been brought into the house. We're part of the family. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Look in Ephesians 3. Talking about the eternal purpose in verse 11, which He purposed in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom which is where we are, in whom we have boldness. Now, again, an Egyptian servant that came out with the Israelites having boldness to enter into that tabernacle court, walk past that altar, walk past that brazen laver, walk into that inner sanctum where the candlestick was and where the showbread was and where the altar of incense was. Well, he's already dead. But if he gets that far, then to walk through that veil into the holiest of all, unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. It says, "By in whom we have boldness and access." Access. You have access. With confidence. By the faith of Him. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family..." Now He's including us in the family. Which is one of the strangest things. An Amorite or a British descendant or an Irish descendant or a Germanic descendant or a Mongolian descendant ever heard. That somehow I've been brought in and made part of the family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I have one more verse for you, then we'll start closing this down. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. "Come not at all times," he says to Moses. "Moses, you go tell Aaron not to come in here all the time. I'll designate one day and he can come that day. If he comes anymore, I'm going to kill him. And leave your raggedy friends outside too. I'm in here all the time. I don't want anybody else in here. They have no right to be here. I'll kill them. One of your scraggly kids sticks his head under that tent door. I'll get him. I'll kill him." Pretty wild. Hebrews chapter 4. Go down to verse 14. Hebrews 4. And verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," you know who that is, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come on in. You have boldness to pray. You have access. You can come anytime." It's amazing considering what we've been through here. Considering that it was only those hundreds of years ago the Lord said, "Come not at all time." One guy gets to come in one time a year. The rest of you stay away, or else I'm going to kill you. Now, with that in mind, considering, it would have been just as well for 359 days out of a Jewish year to have hung a skull and crossbones outside that veil that hung on that inner sanctum, that holiest of all. Because going past that barrier was death. Now, considering what we've discussed tonight, I want to ask you a few questions. I wonder how you have availed yourself of the privilege. You have a right to pray. You have access into the holiest of all by the new and living way, Jesus Christ. You've been encouraged by your apostle to pray, not only without ceasing, but in every way. You've been encouraged to bring your burdens and your cares to a living God who does answer prayer. It may be no, but He does answer prayer. You had no access. As a people, you had no right. You were His enemy. You were alien. You were strangers. You were not part of the covenant. Don't let anybody tell you were. You were not. One day Jesus Christ died for you, rose again for you, and made a new and living way. And for the first time, by the time you get rolling around to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15, the door was opened and the Gentiles got to go into the holiest of all and have fellowship with God through Christ. So I'm asking you, I wonder how you have availed yourself of the privilege. I've told you often that I often consider myself a failure in prayer. I think prayer is my weakest point. I like to study. I can, in a devotional way, hear God's voice and study and get something from Him, and I believe He's spoken it, and I think He told me to preach what I preached this morning. I think He told me to preach what I preached tonight. But I still think that prayer is one of my great weaknesses as a Christian. So, that admitted before you all, I'm going to ask you, how have you availed yourself of the privilege? Do you honor or dishonor the pioneering labors of Jesus Christ? Think of someone with you in mind, thinking of you, trying to make a way for you, someplace where you could walk, where you could go, because nobody could, who paid the ultimate price and went through more than you could ever grasp. And he succeeded in making a new and living way. It was a great work done for me and for you. So I wonder if you honor or dishonor the pioneering labors of Jesus Christ. Every day that you get up and don't bother to even bow your head, which is it? You dishonor it. You dishonor it. You had no access, now you have free access, and you ignore free access. What is that? I wonder if you cherish the invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. Come to a throne of grace where you find help, grace to help in time of need. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I wonder if you cherish the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Pray without ceasing. Don't forget to pray. I wonder if you cherish the invitation. I wonder, have you treasured the access? Thinking about the fact that it's not hard to place yourself back a few generations and imagine yourself born in a much less civilized world than we live in today, in a different place. You were blessed to be born in America. Those that were my age in the 1960s and those a little older before, those a little younger after that, I understand. You could have been born in Egypt in 1500 BC. You could have been born a Hittite in 1200 BC. And my, how things would be different. And I wonder if you've treasured the access. I wonder if you realize the privilege and if you've treasured the access. I wonder how zealously you pursue the challenge. I mean, it is a challenge. Praying's hard. And you know it's a fight. You know that the Christian life is a fight. I wonder how seriously you pursue the challenge where you get up and you're excited about starting prayer on Sunday night when you've knelt at an altar. You get up on Monday morning and the new is wore off already. And after you've prayed for a few minutes, you've had enough of it. That's too hard to work. And you think that you're inadequate. And so you quit and you give up. I wonder if you pursue the fight. I wonder if you pursue the challenge. You're happy to accept the challenge for a better job and more money, to climb a ladder. I wonder if you've accepted a challenge to pursue access. I'm asking about your prayer life. I'm asking about your fellowship with God, your communion with Him. I wonder how that is. Only you can answer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here, and most of us would more than readily admit our failing in these things that we've just discussed tonight. Maybe the most disappointing thing for me is how ungrateful I am and how little I think about how easily accessed you are to me today and how there was no access that many generations ago, Father, but for the pioneering work of Jesus Christ. I pray here tonight you might convict, reprove, and help us. Lord, we need to pray better. If not, pray more to pray better. And I pray that you might help us here tonight. May you speak to your children, we pray. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a while. Let's stand. Brother Lonnie, Sister Grace, what is, give us one of your favorite songs to sing. I don't care which one of you does it. Y'all have a committee meeting and decide.
Psalm 19.
Psalm 19. We have an issue with music.
Not that, I don't know.
Huh?
If not that, my favorite is Nearest to Me.
Nearest to, let's do that one. Nearer, still nearer. That would be 340, is that right? Yeah, 340. We'll work in Psalm 19 one of these days. I'm actually working on it still. I'm sorry? We still need another song from you. Lonnie gave us his favorite. Okay. I'm drawing a blank on the... Yeah.
124.
124.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Don't forget the directories on the back. Sign up for that stuff I mentioned if you haven't signed up yet. And be safe tomorrow driving. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being good to us, speaking to us through the Word of God. I pray you to prosper the Word that you've sent out here tonight. May it not return void. Father, may it bear fruit in our lives. Thank you for your letting us have a part in what you're doing, giving us an opportunity to work and labor for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.